You've enjoyed and appreciated our worship together. I know I have. Appreciate the opportunity of being able to worship together with brothers and sisters and to enjoy the fellowship that we share. I don't know how you are, but I like to have skin on my lessons. What I mean by that is I appreciate character studies and case studies, examples of people in Scripture who did the things that we're called to do. I want to know what that looks like. It's good to be told to do something, but the things that I think that I have done best in my life are the things that I have seen done well by others and been able to follow their examples. And so I wanted to think a little bit about what service looks like over a lifetime. And there are a number of great illustrations of that in Scripture, and I'm going to call attention to some of them in just a little while. But I've always been kind of intrigued by the story that we find in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 and following, the story of a lady. We never hear a word she says. We never see her doing anything. As a matter of fact, when we meet her, she's dead. For most people, that would not be their best moment. But Tabitha, or Dorcas, as she's called, by the way, her name means gazelle. I don't know if that has anything to do with this. I don't know if she was graceful physically, but she certainly was a person of grace. And I think perhaps that's the reason why Luke records this here. He gives us her name and then gives us a translation. Of course, neither of which were in English because Luke didn't speak English. But that's what the name means. And everybody would have kind of understood that at the time, especially when Luke called attention to it. And so this lady was a person who I believe we can say had left a legacy of service. And so I wanted to go back to this text, and I did, and as I read this, one of the first things that struck me was just how absolutely ordinary so much of this story is. I mean, Luke tells the story. He says, okay, there was this woman who lived in Joppa. Her name was Tabitha, and she died. And when she died, people gathered around to think about her life, and they were having favorable memories of her. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? I've been to a lot of funerals. Of course, you know somebody in my line of work probably attends maybe more than average number of funerals. But I've been to a lot of funerals, and almost without exception, what you hear is people reflecting on the life of a person and saying, you know what, this was a good person. Here's some things that I remember about this person that make me have fond feelings toward him or her. That's what's going on here. And so in that sense, there's almost nothing extraordinary about this. As a matter of fact, the only extraordinary thing that happens as part of this story is not something that Tabitha does or Dorcas does. It's something that Peter does. I think any story which includes somebody who has been dead returning to life is kind of a big deal. I mean, that's an extraordinary moment. And really, that's what this story is supposed to be about. You could reasonably say, while we title this book Acts of the Apostles, a title which, by the way, was appended much later after the book was written. And the truth is, it's only some of the acts of some of the apostles, and it's also the acts of a lot of other people. But primarily, above everything else, it's the acts of God. And this story is a good example of that. This story is supposed to be about what God does through Peter. And it is. But at the same time, I think there are some great lessons that we can learn from taking a look at the life of this woman as we see it reflected upon by those who cared about her. One of the first things that we can see from Dorcas or Tabitha is that she was full of service. She was full of service. Now, I don't know what that word means to you when you think of something being full. The Bible uses that in a variety of different ways. Of course, it uses in the very ordinary sort of way of something having all of its total capacity in it. But it also is used as simply a way of describing, for lack of a better term, ubiquity, when something's all over the place. It's just full. And perhaps that's the way that it's used in the case of Dorcas or Tabitha. Her life was full of service. She was regularly about doing these kinds of things. And the Bible specifically mentioned her life is full of acts of service and compassion. Acts of service and compassion. Now, we're going to talk about compassion here in just a few moments. In our auditorium class this morning, Mark Scott introduced a series of lessons about compassion, very, very challenging for us to think about, and I look forward to the other three lessons in that series. But I want us to think a little bit about just simply being full of service. What characterizes a person's life? One of the things that I appreciate about Scripture is it takes a large volume of information or activity, and it frequently gives us kind of a summary of that. After all, how big would the Bible be if it described in detail everything that happened? As a matter of fact, John alludes to that, doesn't he, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that a lot of other stuff Jesus did is not recorded. He later on goes in the next chapter to say there's even more. Books would not contain everything that goes on. So the Bible, though it is a very big book, if it tried to contain everything, a full and complete description, an exhaustive description of everything, certainly it would be enormous, beyond the capacity of a person ever to print. So it gives us these summaries. And the summary statement of Tabitha's life is that her life was full of these kinds of acts of compassion, acts of service. It showed up all over the place, is the idea. What would my life, in retrospect, be described like? If you had to boil it down to just two or three words. Now again, when we go to funeral services, I don't know if there's ever been an attempt to do this actually. We say, preachers say, I've got three words to describe this person, and then they go on to give us 18,000 words to describe, to illustrate those three words. And yeah, these traits may be significant, and calling us to think about them helps to capture the life of this person, for example. But we want to say more, don't we? But if we didn't, if my life was described just using three words, or four words, or one sentence, what would that be like? I remember hearing, I think I may have told this story from this pulpit before, but I remember hearing James Dobson, a well-known family counselor and minister, say that as his parents were getting older on one occasion, he wanted to give them the opportunity to sort of make their own epitaph, to tell him what should be on their grave marker. And so he first asked his father that question. His father thought for a few moments and he said, I would like for it to be said of me. He prayed. It'd be pretty good, wouldn't it, if we could be the kind of person. And Dr. Dobson said, perfect. As his recollection of his father included so much of that. A fitting epitaph. So he asked his mother the same question. What was she like on her grave marker? Without blinking an eye, she said, I told you I was sick. Well, okay, I'm not sure if I want to project into the future my own epitaph. But certainly I think I would like to have an effect on the way that other people think about the totality of my life. I care about that. I hope it's not prideful for me to want to be something that God has called me to be so that they don't have to sit around going, oh, really can't think of very much to say about him. You know, he didn't hurt anybody real bad or something. I don't know what might it be. But what if God were writing your epitaph? Have you thought about that? What would that sound like? You could do a whole lot worse than the one that Tabitha got from Luke. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she was full of service and compassion. But I want you to notice something else about her service, and that it was continual. When I was in school, I was kind of the associate minister, which may have been a bit of a benevolent title, out at the Sardis Church of Christ, not too far from here. And there was an elderly gentleman. By the way, my definition of elderly is shifting just a little bit. But at the time, I thought he was absolutely ancient. I don't know exactly how old he was. But let's just put it this way. He was of sufficient age that I'm not sure he had a first name. I think his name was Brother Johnson. I mean, that's what everybody called him by. If he had a first name, I'm not sure anybody still knew what it was. Anyway, but he prayed what at the time I thought were voluminous prayers, long prayers. I thought, he's afraid he's going to leave something out, isn't he? You know, he's just praying. But there were some turns of phrase in his prayers that I, even at that relatively immature stage in my life, that I appreciated. And one of them was this. He didn't say it every time, but he said it frequently. Near the end of his prayer, he would say, "And Lord, use us up in thy service. Use us up. Take it all. I want my life to be characterized by service to you." I think we see that in this lady. She's doing these things continuously. As a matter of fact, one of the distinctions between the way that we read this in English and the way that it would have been read, not to bore you with details of grammar. Everybody except Doug, he loves this kind of stuff. But anyway, the term there that's missing in many English translations is the word doing. Okay? The word do doesn't show up. It just says she was full of compassion and service. Well, the Bible actually says full of these things which she was doing, and it's in the imperfect tense, meaning you might say this is what she was about. This is the kind of thing that she was regularly involved in. These are not just things that were sporadically taking place in her life. It characterized her lifestyle. She was about doing acts of compassion and service. She was involved in those kinds of things all the time. As a matter of fact, one of the things that her example prompts me to do, and let me parenthesis here, certainly it is possible for us to take on too much. Not that I've ever known anybody who did that, but you know, theoretically at least, it's possible for us to take on too much. One of the things that I had to learn when we moved back to Henderson and I started teaching at Fried Hardeman is that there are more good things that can be done than I can be involved in. You just can't do it all. You're not supposed to do it all. Even at Estes, I'm one of the preachers here. I'm not involved in all the good that's going on here. Took me a little adjustment at the beginning to try to kind of ride herd on that reality. You know, as preachers, we kind of get used to the idea that in the church, we're supposed to be involved with all this stuff. You know, well, I can't do it all, nor can you. So this is not about how many specific good deeds you do. This is not about that kind of apparently tireless devotion to having every spare moment of your life occupied with some benevolent work. This is about what you're about. This is about the default setting for your decision making. It's about choosing to serve. And so her life, as it's summarized here in this book, prompts me to ask this question myself, or to consider this day by day. What would my life be like if moment by moment, in every situation that I am in, I'm not talking about going to more activities, I'm just talking about being where I am, yet asking the question, how can I be a blessing to someone else in this moment? How can I be a blessing to someone else in this moment, the moment that I'm in? I'm already here. These people are already around. Is there a place for me to be looking for other opportunities? Certainly, I think there is a place for that. But in the moments I'm already in, how can I be a blessing? You don't get the idea from listening to this brief synopsis of Tabitha's life that she was taking her show on the road. You know, that she was just going out and just tirelessly seeking new circumstances within which to serve, new programs of which to be a part. She's just being a blessing to people in every moment that she could find, in every way that she could. Her service was continual. When you get down to verse 39, Luke comes back to her after talking about the way that Peter has come to her and the way that people are talking about her. He says, all the widows stood beside him as he went into the room where her body lay, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. She's making clothes. That's it. Now, let me just say this. I'm not saying that's easy. I shudder to think about what the clothing that I might make would look like. But again, these are not extraordinary moments of service. These are just the things that someone does and that someone else looks back at and says, this is what she was about. She was useful. These things that she's doing, they're ordinary, but they're eminently practical. These are things that people can hold, things that people can wear. Now, none of us believes, I don't think, that things are the most important realities in our world. But when things serve, when things are instrumentally valuable to the well-being physically and emotionally, and I contribute toward that in some way, that's real. That's service. She was useful. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He's talking about the great things that God has done, and then he says, and I'm grateful for this, that he has considered me faithful, putting me into service. One of the things that God has done for me is to give me the opportunity to do things that matter in the lives of other people. You know, it doesn't have to be that way. I sometimes think about the parallel universes that I don't really believe exist, but I think about this idea, what if God had made the world so that it functioned in this way? For example, what if God had made the world in such a way that we were all completely autonomous and truly independent, and that we needed nothing from anyone else and had nothing meaningful to contribute to anybody else? What would that world be like? I don't like it. Obviously, God didn't like it either, because that's not the world that He made. God made us so that we can make a difference in the lives of other people around us. And Paul valued that. And so did Tabitha. She was grateful for the opportunity to be useful. You and I have that same opportunity. The opportunity to be useful, to make a difference. Not in any kind of profound way. Most of us, with the possible exception of parenting, may not ever do anything that we think is a matter of life and death for another person. But we can do some things that are useful. We need to appreciate the significance of that reality. And I fear sometimes, if you're anything like me, that we may be evaluating our contribution in terms of whether or the number of which of these remarkable things that we have done or not done. There is nothing particularly remarkable about Tabitha's life. I don't know how she felt about what she had done, but I know that other people found those things meaningful. And so I would suggest that God is telling us, almost as a matter of coincidence in the telling of this story, my servant Tabitha was useful. She was helpful. She did things that mattered. The last thing that I want us to consider about Tabitha is that her service touched the heart. Now, it's easy enough to see in this setting. People are sitting around, they're weeping, verse 39 tells us. And yeah, it's a funeral setting, really. The lady has passed away. And so there's sadness that is a part of that situation, of course, appropriately. But I can't help but think about these artifacts of her emotional connection to other people. these folks are bringing the things that represent the connection between her and them. And they want to talk about those kinds of things. Her service had touched their hearts. There are people whose funerals I will attend because they're a part of my family. And I will feel these kinds of feelings toward them because of that. And there are other people whose funerals I will attend who, with whom I have no physical relationship, but they've become a part of my life. They have taken up residence in my heart because of the way that they have extended themselves in service to me. I could make this lesson more real than any of you want to hear right now by mentioning the names of people who would never want their names mentioned, by the way, who have just served me and who have then, because of that, elevated themselves in importance in my life. Tabitha did that. Her service touched the heart. When they thought of her, they were emotionally affected. Not just because she passed away, but because of the way that she had served throughout. And yet, none of this was done in a way that was intended to call attention to herself. It was just about doing things that people needed. Now, I titled this lesson, A Legacy of Service. And I would like for us to think for just a couple of minutes about that idea of legacy. Many headstones carry a message of some kind. Over here, not too far from Savannah, a little community called Sarah Gorda. I'll not ask how many of you guys have any idea where that is. It's nothing. But I've got family from over there. My dad grew up over there. And so I drive by every so often. I stop at the little New Harmony Cemetery over there, and I look at the places where my grandfather and great-grandfather and others were buried. And many of them, there's just the name of a person or maybe the name of a couple. Many of those headstones have married couples on them. And I think about those people. I was fortunate. I got to know not only my grandparents but my great-grandparents to some degree on both sides, but especially on my dad's side. People on my dad's side got long livers. No, that doesn't refer to how big their liver is. That means they live a long time, for those of you who didn't catch that. So I got to know them, and I have memories of those folks. I think about gifts that they give me. I think about some things larger, some things smaller. When I think about my great-grandparents, Mammy and Pap, that's the only names I thought they had. I was surprised to find out that my great-grandfather's name was Granville Alonzo Blackbuilder, a very noble-sounding name, don't you think? He just went by Pap when I knew him. Anyway, I remember going over to their house, and they always had some of those little sugary orange slices and those old orange peanuts. When you get to be old, do they, like, issue those things to you? Is that how that works? I'm not exactly sure. But he always had those things, and there was always as many as we wanted, and I never saw either one of them eat a single one of those things. You know why those were there? They were there for us. Small things, little things that are a part of the way that I think about them. So when I stand there and I look at Granville Alonzo Blackwelder's headstone, I'm thinking about his legacy of service. God wrote some epitaphs too. If you take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not going to read that whole chapter, it's one of the best known passages in all of the Bible. It's designed to show us, to put skin on what faith looks like, right? To help us understand something about the way that faithful people live. But think about this. Is this not a eulogy for great men and women of faith? Are these not epitaphs that God wrote? You think about Hebrews chapter 11, 4, where the Hebrews writer, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said of Abel, "He being dead, yet speaks." Would you like to have that on your tombstone? You could do a lot worse. He goes on, he talks about Enoch having favor with God in verse 5. Turns and talks about Noah, Abraham, Moses, others. As you get nearer to the end of that chapter, the Bible lists some things that people did in faithfulness while they paid the ultimate cost. And at the end of that list, the Hebrews writer says, men of whom the world was not worthy. Those kinds of statements from God tell us something about lives of service. Lives lived of people who cared more about others and cared more about the things of God than they cared about their own lives. Dorcas wrote her epitaph by the way that she lived. And we have that preserved for us. The Hebrews writer also says in chapter 11, time would not sustain us talking of all the people like that. I think Luke could have said the same thing. Here's the deal. Even if Peter had not raised Dorcas, she still, like Abel, would have lived on in the hearts and the lives of others. Now, I'm not saying that's the reason for our service. I'm saying that is a demonstration of the value of service. People's lives were touched, and God was honored in the life of this woman with the name of Gazelle. And her influence continues to touch our lives today, providing for us an example of a life well lived. So here's our question. Am I leaving a legacy of service? Ways that happens. It happens when our children see that we care more about others than we care about ourselves, and they begin to adopt that mindset themselves. It matters when people, to use more recent terminology, pay it forward when they have been served. When we had our Random Acts of Kindness event a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that I heard people saying is, appreciate this, I'll pay it forward. A world in which people serve one another is a better world. But ultimately, my legacy of service shapes my preparation for a home where service is usual and ordinary in ways where perhaps it's extraordinary and unusual. I want, on my better days and in my better moments, to be a person like Tabitha. Somebody whose life is characterized by service and who leaves a legacy for those who would come after. My son makes fun of me because of this transition. I'll just go ahead and make this obvious. As you work from a lesson that's designed for people who are already Christians to help us think about the ways that we are used by God, transitioning to a moment at which we introspectively say, is there something that needs to happen today, spiritually? Something that needs to be different? For many of us, for many of you, what I'm talking about today, what I'm asking us to think about today are things that are already a significant part of our lives. There's always room for growth, I suppose. But I want us to think for just a few moments about whether or not we are in a proper relationship with God. Matters more than anything else in the world. You may need to start your relationship with God. It's a strange thing. To many of you have been right here in this building countless times, already maybe have grown up in a Christian home and have, in ways that were appropriate for your stage of life, said, yes, I love God, and I want to follow Him. But there comes a time where sin enters the picture. And at that point, we've got a decision to make. And maybe somebody's got to make that decision right now. A decision of whether, regardless of your past situation, you will commit to following God. You will allow Him to wash away the things that are in your life in the past that could damage your relationship with Him, so that you can begin to live a life of authentic service to God. and to others. Maybe you need to come home. Maybe you need to confess something. Maybe you need to ask for help. You know, God knows, the rest of us would like to share in your life in that way. Can we help? Can you do something to help me? Can we live together in such a way that we are all served according to the way that God has called us to be served and to serve? If we can help in any way, would you make that known as we stand and sing this song together?
I keep Jesus waiting.